Happy New Year, church. Man, the back row is getting crunk today. Wait, can I say that still? Crunk? That's impressive. That's impressive when the back row is as fired up as the front row. That's impressive. So big props to you. Happy New Year, church. It's good to be with you this morning. Excited about 2018, cold but excited about 2018. We have some incredible events coming up in January. Actually, we have a packed calendar in January. We're going to go through that in just a second so we can all be on the same page. But first, I wanted to encourage you and thank you for buying into the vision of really engaging on social media. For the last month or so, we've averaged over 1,000 views on our Sunday sermons. And it's always helpful because, you know, when you're homesick or you're out of town, you can always hear the message and be involved. So if we can continue to do that in the new year, that would be great. About 50 shares usually result in about 1,000 views. And 1,000 views means more and more people that get to hear the word of God. So let's take out our phones. Give you the easiest way to share your faith that you will have all week long, simply by going on our Facebook page, The Path Church, and just clicking share on our live video. Our brother EJ does a great job of filming us every single Sunday. Let's encourage him. And let's say Happy New Year to Facebook. Happy New Year, Facebook! All right. All right, well, let's go through some of our events coming up in January. Let's talk through these a little bit. Next Sunday, we will not be here. We will be worshiping with one of our sister churches, the Northview Church, up in Roswell. So we'll have that, post that information on social media and on our group meets, 10 a.m. next Sunday. And they're one of our partners as well. So we love being able to fellowship with them. And we did it last year, and we just had a great time. On the 15th is MLK Day, and the AND campaign, who's also one of our partners, is hosting a march. And so it's a march in Atlanta that happens every year on MLK Day, and we get to be a part of that. So at 10:30 a.m., there's going to be a discussion about the social political climate in 2018 and how, as Christians, we can be equipped and prepared to deal with some of the issues that are coming up. So that's going to be at 10:30 a.m. If any of you follow the Church Politics podcast, we're going to do that live that morning. And then at 12 p.m., we'll have lunch there. We'll have pizza and stuff, and then we'll go and we'll march in downtown Atlanta. So that's going to be on MLK Day, January 15th. Next, after that, we have on that Saturday our leaders' workshop. So you may have gotten invitations for all of you who lead a group, who facilitate a small group, who lead a ministry, and that is open to everybody. So if any of you are interested, maybe you didn't receive a personal invitation or an email, but please, if this is something you're interested in, please come and check it out. We are all about training up new leaders. The next Saturday is our VTC workshop, and VTC stands for Volunteer Team Coordinators. So that's what we used to call auxiliary ministries, children ministry, parking, ushers and greeting, AV, the music ministry. Those are our volunteer teams, and so the coordinators, we want to get a chance to really train the coordinators. So we want you to come out to that if you do that now, or if you are interested in doing that in the future, we would love to have you come out. Then on the 28th, we're going to have our Vision Sunday. We've been talking a lot about vision as a church and our preferred future, what we want to accomplish. We know our mission is to seek, save, and send, but our vision is our preferred future, our goals, what we want to accomplish, and that vision will be unveiled at our worship service for the public on the 28th. So that'll be encouraging. And then the 4th, we'll kick off our Heaven series. So the theme for this year is Heaven. To have a heavenly mindset, to think more about heaven, the hope of heaven. And right in between the 28th and the 4th, I'm going to give you some more information, but we're going to have a church-wide fast, a three-day fast. We're going to humble ourselves before God, consecrate ourselves before God, and really ask Him to be with us, to bless our efforts, to bless the vision, and to have a great year. Amen? So I'll give you some more information about that, but I want you to start planning now. Start preparing your heart. I'm giving you a month to prepare your heart to fast, because sometimes we need that. And, you know, we'll give you different options of what you can do, but I'm really looking forward to us together as a church going before our Father. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will continue with our sermon here. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this new year, allowing us to see this new year. God, for putting dreams and a vision in our hearts, Lord God, I thank you so much for the ways you want to grow us and help us to become more like your Son, Jesus. It doesn't always feel good, God, initially, Lord, but in the long run, we do see the results. We do see that it yields fruit in our life, joy, happiness in our lives, Lord God, and we thank you for that. We thank you for promising to be here with us right now, God, as we worship you, Lord, and promising to be with us for the rest of our lives and for eternity. God, I pray for our 2018 year, Lord, and I pray specifically for just the month of January, God. We have so many great events to really get us kickstarted, really get us prepared to do your will, and to preach the word powerfully, to be used by you this year. And we pray that you will bless it, Lord God. Bless this sermon right now, God. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears, God, that we may hear through your Holy Spirit and really understand what you want to teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we have wrapped up our thankful series. Jazz did a great job last week. Thankful for salvation. Yeah. We can do better than that, church. Let's encourage Jazz for preaching the word. Did a great job. Great job. A few weeks before that, I preached on how God makes a way, right? And how he's doing a new thing. And the scripture I shared actually was the Bible app's verse of the day for January 1. Anybody see that? Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I love that. And in and of itself, we talked about how that in and of itself is an inspiring message, right? Forget the former things of 2017. Look towards the new things of 2018. My friend Carl, who works for Delta, was telling me about the airline industry. He works for Delta. He said how they use that reference a lot in the airline industry. Because airplanes don't have rearview mirrors. They're always looking forward. And in some ways, God wants us to be that way. You know, we can only influence what's in front of us. The past can motivate us. We can learn from it. But we can only influence what's in front of us. Athletes call that focusing on the next play. Focus on the next play. You will hear any good coach tell his quarterback that all the time. Just keep moving forward. Focus on the next play. It's how UGA was able to come back against Oklahoma. All right, got some UGA fans in the house. It's what they'll need to do if they want to beat Alabama. It's how Alabama was able to beat Clemson, right, and get revenge. Yeah, they learned from last year losing in the last play. They said, we're going to get revenge, and we are going to focus on this game, and they were able to beat Clemson. Any Alabama fans in the house? Just a few. I love that. Go Dogs, baby. Let's go, UGA. Let's go. This is the best time for Georgia sports right now. Falcons won last night. We're still in the playoffs. UGA has a chance to win a national championship. This is the best time. Why? Because there's still hope. Now, after Monday night, I don't know. But right now, this is the most exciting time for Georgia sports fans. So, forget the former things. God is doing a new thing, 2018. But a few weeks ago, we also studied out what this passage meant in context. That God was telling his people that in the same way that he delivered them from slavery in Egypt, that he would deliver them again from Babylon, where they were in exile. That they were taken from their land and they were forced to assimilate into the Babylonian culture. They had lost it all because of their own sin, because of their own pride, because of their own rebellion. But God said, you know what, I want to give you another chance. I love you so much. God said, I want to have grace on you. I want to give you another shot. And he did. And he did it through a pagan king, King Cyrus of Persia. He came in, he conquered Babylon, and he set the captives free. Awesome, awesome story. And we also know this message was just as much about that as it was about the deliverance of all of the people of this world, right? Not just physical and temporary deliverance of the Israelites, but a prophecy of the eternal deliverance for all of us through the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And no matter what we've done, no matter what we got into in 2017, no matter what we struggle with, God offers the free gift of salvation through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jazz pointed out last week. And as he said, yes, it was free, but no, it was not cheap. I love that. So we're thankful for salvation, and that's the gratitude that motivates us to share that gift with as many people as possible. So this morning, I want to continue the story of the Israelites, as I believe there's some lessons in there that really will help us to look forward to 2018 and embrace God's vision for our lives and for our church. Amen? That's the title of this message today, Embrace the Vision. Let's turn over to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. So what we're going to read is a continuation. What happened once King Cyrus said, yes, you can go home? That's what we're going to study out today. Ezra chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says this. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, so that prophecy was made by Isaiah, but also by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also put it into writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, remember this was a pagan king, has now proclaimed the Lord, the God of heaven, as God, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's given glory to God for his victory. And he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with free will offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts in addition to all the free will offerings. This is amazing. They got everything they needed. The king said, look, your neighbors, we're going to help y'all, and we're going to give you money. We're going to give you animals. We're going to give you free will offerings. We're going to give you everything you need so you can go build the house of the Lord. Now, you would think that all of them immediately packed their bags and said, all right, let's go home. We've been waiting for this. But it wasn't the case. Not everybody went home. If you read here, it said the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were the ones who embraced the vision to rebuild the temple. They are the ones that responded and returned. They are the ones whose heart God had moved. And that number came out to about 50,000 people. Now, you would think that's a lot of people. That's a stadium full of people. Well, the last census the Israelites took, they had about 600,000. So that's really less than 10% that decided to go and embrace God's vision to return home and build his temple. Then the question then is, why? Why didn't everybody get up and go? I mean, surely they have known of what had happened in the past. Surely they had known of the first Exodus. Surely they had known how God blessed it. Surely they had known, right? So why? Well, the commentary says this. The journey back to Jerusalem was difficult, dangerous, and expensive. Difficult, dangerous, and expensive. The journey would last over 4 months. Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside were in ruins, so they were going back to destruction. So they were going, it's in ruins, and the people living in the area were hostile. So it wasn't like they were excited for the Jews to return home and take their land back. Difficult, dangerous, expensive. Now, surely there were people who may have been older in age, maybe who couldn't physically make the trip, right? Maybe people with health concerns. So we understand that. And it says that some just, you know, didn't go. But some of them did support the move financially. So some people stayed and said, hey, we'll give you money so you guys can go and rebuild the temple. So, okay. Persian records actually show that many Jews in captivity had accumulated great wealth. So they weren't just sitting there in jail or in prison, or it wasn't like the Israelites being slaves to Egypt in that way. No, it wasn't that same type of thing. They had to assimilate into the culture. They had to learn Babylonian culture, and they had to learn how to work there. And some Jews became powerful. They did well. And God used some of those Jews, as we read in Esther, to save his people. And so some of them accumulated great wealth. So returning to Jerusalem would have meant giving up everything they had and starting over. Starting over is not easy. So some preferred wealth and security to the sacrifice that God's work would require. Forget the former things, God said. Don't dwell in the past. See, have vision. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Nope. The vast majority said nope. Not at the time. What they did perceive, though, were the challenges. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be expensive. And though God was promising to make a way for them and for us, he never promises that it's going to be easy. What he does promise is that he'll be with us. But is that enough for us? That should be enough for us to know that the God of all universe, the creator, the King of Kings, wants to come with us. That should be enough for us to embrace not only his vision for our lives, but also to embrace the journey to see that vision become reality. We've been talking a lot about vision lately, church vision. At midweek, we did vision board for small groups. How'd that go? Y'all had a good time? Cool. We're talking about personal vision. And it's been so inspiring. Jazz preached a message on Facebook Live when we got snowed in on vision. And he asked what our vision was for the new year. And reading those responses just fired me up. I was so inspired. And in our Mobilize meeting that we had at midweek with some of the young leaders that we are training up, part of the homework for them was to come up with a vision statement for 2018. And we had it on GroupMe, and they turned in their homework and reading through those. And my heart was just so excited. Here's a few of them. Our sister Davon, to humbly serve and be available to God for his glory, and that all my actions to be led by love. Wow, amen, amen. Come on, Davon. All right, next, our brother Chris Dorellis, to consistently live in a state of gratitude, to live a life driven by purpose, and to not only recognize the many opportunities God placed before me, but to capitalize on them. Come on, that's powerful, that's powerful. Next one, our sister Lexi, to be the best me so I can be my best for others, to baptize someone in my organization, and to baptize a best friend. That's her preferred future. Let's give it up. And I love to see our young people to say, man, I have a vision for my life, and it involves God and His kingdom and the lost and His church. That's what it's all about. But the reality of it is that some of us who are here today have yet to embrace God's vision for our lives. We've thought about it. We have felt called. We have been inspired. We have been in Sunday services before where our heart was moved, maybe even to tears. We counted the cost. Too difficult. Too dangerous. Way too expensive. And then for those who do embrace God's vision for our lives, the reality is that there will be people around us. Family, friends, even our brothers and sisters in Christ who will not support it. For them, it will be too difficult. It may seem too dangerous and way too expensive. As a church, we've been praying and discussing what God's vision, our preferred future is for us together. And my hope and prayer, believe me, is that all of us, every single one of us, will embrace the vision and the journey to see that vision come to life. But the reality is there will be some who will not support it. Too difficult, too dangerous, too expensive. It's difficult to step out of our comfort zone. Man, comfort feels good, right? That's why there's things as comfort food, right? Man, over the holidays, we had a lot of comfort food. That's why people stay in careers that they may not be happy with, but it's comfortable at the time, right? In relationships that may not be good for them, but it's all they know. It's difficult to step out of that comfort zone. It's difficult to be intentional about our lives and what we want to accomplish. That's difficult to wake up every morning and say, okay, I got to make sure my decisions align with my vision. That's difficult. And it's difficult to be consistent. As my brother Mike would say, the most radical thing we can do is be consistent. Ooh, I've found that to be so true. We talk about being radical as many things, go preach all over the place, invite all these people, whatever you, but really, if we can be consistent in our relationship with God, that's radical. But it's difficult. You know what? It's dangerous. Not in the sense of maybe somebody's going to take us out physically, but in the sense that it means we have to take a risk. And whenever we take a risk, there's an opportunity to experience loss. Embracing God's vision for our lives means we have to risk failure. Like we have to take the chance that it may not go well or the way we envision it to go. Believe me, I've had vision from God. I felt was from God. I woke up in the middle of the night. I've written out plans, and then I've seen it crash before my eyes. It wasn't God's will or plan. Maybe not ever, but maybe not at that time. But I've seen that happen. It means we have to risk failure. We have to risk relationships. Right? We may lose relationships that are comfortable or that bring us pleasure or that make us feel good or that, well, we may be in sin in those relationships, but we hold on to them, right? So that's a risk. And even good relationships that we love, it's hard when we set out to do something and people that we thought would support us the most don't. That's hard. Great people, great meaning people, right? We have to risk rejection. I don't like being rejected. I just don't like it. That's probably the number one reason we don't share our faith more. probably the number one reason we don't talk about God more. Is there something in us? We just don't like being rejected. We don't like somebody saying no to us, giving us a stiff arm, looking at us bad, right? Because we're Christians. Maybe we say things the wrong way, whatever it may be. It's a risk. Rejection. And it's expensive. It will cost us something. It will. Everything does that's worth having costs us something. It may cost us money. It may cost us our time. Ooh, we love our time. That's why I still don't see some of y'all at midweek, because you love your Thursday nights to do what you want to do, however you want to do it. That's your time. Hey, Sunday now, I'm good on Sunday. I'll be there. I'm happy. Hey, I'm giving. But Thursday nights, I don't know about all that. I like that time. It's cold out there, too. It was 25 degrees this last Thursday. Hold on. Ooh, it was comfortable to be in front of my fireplace, in my bed, on my couch. It may cost us being in traffic longer than we're at midweek. Hello? Right? It may cost us that gas money, right? It may cost us. But it may also cost us our own personal ambitions. And that's tough. When it's like, man, I want to do something, but God, you're calling me to this? But man, this would be so much better. I can make more money this way. I can be happier this way. I can be more comfortable this way. And sometimes it'll cost us our personal ambition. Now, Brother Zerubbabel, yeah, that was his name, Zerubbabel. That is who led the first wave of people back to Jerusalem. He led the initial return home, and he didn't let those challenges discourage him from moving forward. So he took those whose heart God had moved, and he moved. All 50,000 of them. Now, it's so easy when we want to, especially in our small groups. You know, small group leaders and facilitators, I hear this all the time. How'd your group go? So-and-so wasn't there. So-and-so wasn't there. These people ain't show up. Well, who was there? Take who you got and go. Move. Go for it. Sometimes we worry so much about people that aren't there and people that are there. I've been there before. But we got to focus on whatever those 50,000 may be. Hey, we're going to go with that. That's what Zerubbabel did. We got to do the same. It's called taking a leap of faith. Many of us, we can be right here looking at what we are, who we are, what we are doing right now, and then looking forward to 2018, and we see it. I want that. That's who I want to be. That's what I want to change. That's the way I want to grow. I want that. Whew. It ain't going to be easy. And that little middle part is difficulties. It's dangerous and it's expensive. This is that little part. He said, man, I want to get there. And really what we need to do is get to this next slide. And leap over. Make the jump. That's what that jump looks like. And we want to get there. You know, my brother-in-law so graciously allowed us to stay at his beach house over the holidays. Yes, thank you, Greg. I love you, brother. I love you. I hope you're watching. And it was a real beach house. I'm talking about walked into the house, went up to his room. His bed was facing a glass door that looked at the ocean. In the living room, you walk out that glass door where you also see the ocean, but you also see a pool. He has a little patio, and then he has little steps to his own gate to the pool, his own personal gate. And then after that is the beach. We're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. We went to sleep hearing the waves. It was so loud. It was amazing. But it was storming in Florida. The whole time that we were in Florida, it was sunny. Then we go to the beach, and it was storming. And when you look out into the ocean, every time you look out into the ocean and there's a storm, it always looks worse on the water. And the palm trees, because there's so much more wind. So we look out the window, and the palm trees are rustling. And then we're like, oh, man, we'll just stay in here. Thank God we can just see it from here. So we're looking out there, and we're like, man, that's crazy, man. I would never go out there. I mean, the waves, it's on the Atlantic Ocean, so if you know anything about the Atlantic Ocean, there's huge waves on the Atlantic Ocean. The Gulf of Mexico is much calmer, but the Atlantic Ocean is huge waves, rip currents, big We're watching. We look out the window, and all of a sudden, we see this person flying across the window. Windsurfer. He got his parachute. He's surfing, and all of a sudden, that wind gust would take him, and he's flying through the sky. I'm talking about from our view, one side of the window to the other. We're like, what in the world? Like, honey, look, these people are flying. They're out there in the ocean. It's got to be cold out there. It's storming out there. We realize that some of us, we look out into the storm, and we see a storm. Some people look out into the storm, and they see opportunity. They see an opportunity to fly. To fly. And so as we look over into our 2018, it may look bad, it may look good, whatever it may be, but we got to figure out what it's going to do. You know, life is about perspective. And that's what God says, do you not perceive it? Because it's about perspective, right? So when we look at 2018, do we see the opportunity to fly? For some of us, this means that we just simply embrace God's vision, which is for everybody to repent, to be saved, to get baptized, to get into a right relationship with Him. God wants that for everybody. I can guarantee you, you may be thinking, I don't know what God's vision is for my life. Well, I know one thing, for you to be right with Him. It's time to be with Him for eternity. So what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Too difficult, too dangerous, too expensive? Let me tell you, it may be difficult, it will be dangerous, and it will cost you, but guess what? It's worth it. It is so worth it. Man, so many of us have let go of so much stuff. I personally have let go of so much. Yes, it cost me. It's been difficult. It's been dangerous. But it's been so worth it. 15 years. In March, it'll be 15 years for me. And I can tell you right now, what I have in God's kingdom and my relationship with God does not even compare to what I left behind. My worst day in the kingdom of God is a million times better than my best day in the world. Why? Because I can go to bed at night with peace. To know that if I don't wake up, I will be with God. Man, I don't know about you, but man, when I was out in the world, I'd go to bed sometimes. I'd be high, drunk, whatever it may be. And I'm like, man, if I don't wake up, Lord, please just let me wake up here on this earth. Because I don't want to wake up in hell. Oh, hell is real. Oh, yeah. Where do you want to spend eternity? If it has not been said to you lately. If you are not following Jesus, go to hell. I'm sorry to tell you. I know that's not politically correct. I know that may be fire and brimstone, but guess what? Jesus says it. And so we got to understand hell so we can understand heaven. Heaven with no hell, it's like, okay, what's, why? That's God's plan. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? You know, maybe we're in you know, I've talked about this before, but as married couples, it can be challenging when as married couples, we're seeking God and we're growing in our relationship. And then it's like, okay, I want to do it, but then my spouse is not doing it. Or I have a good day, they have a bad day, and it's like, I don't want to make them feel bad. Or midweek's coming up, do I go without them? Do Sunday, they want to stay home? Or I'm reading my Bible, it's been a few days. It's like, what do you do? What do you do, right? It is a challenge and a temptation to scale back in your relationship with God when your spouse is not where you may be, right? But God says, no, you got to step out. You got to make the leap. That's how you will give them a chance to get right with God, not by scaling back. And we have so many great examples in the church of husbands and wives just decided to go for it and have helped their spouse along the way. Look, yes, you are one on this earth. You are not one in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. You don't get judged as one. Just because your spouse is right with God does not mean you get to go to heaven. You got to get right with God too. And allow that to inspire you. Allow, you know, instead of being competitive or having a bad attitude or whatever it may be, them church folks this, them church folks that, they want us to do too much. Well, why don't you embrace what your spouse is trying to do and so that you can be in eternity together forever? May not be marriage, but maybe God will give you that room next door. You know what I'm saying? Hey! Maybe he'll let you be roommates. We can share the bed in heaven. Come on, baby. So, amen. I could go a lot of places with that. But I'm going to keep it moving. So Zerubbabel, that's what he did. He moved forward. He took the leap. He made the jump. But guess what? 80 years later, Ezra led the next group of people. 80 years later. And then 13 years after that, Nehemiah led another group. But what would have happened if Zerubbabel would have said, no, I'm going to wait. Or I'm going to scale back. I'm going to wait till more people get around this vision. No. What would have happened if he didn't make the jump? But he did. They make the jump. They take the risk. They arrive in Jerusalem. What then? It says once they arrived, they settled in, started rebuilding the temple. They started with the altar. Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And this tells us what happens once they got to Jerusalem. It says, when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what was written, they celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. So they get there, they start rebuilding the altar watch so they can start sacrificing to God. They were thinking about their spiritual lives more than they were even thinking about the physical stuff that was going on. And so there's three things here. I'm going to go over three quick things here that helped them get off to a great start. Okay? Three things that helped them get off to a great start. And I believe will help us as well, whether it's our individual vision, our vision for our family, right? Our vision for our small groups, or our vision for the church as a whole. Getting off to a great start. Verse 1 says, the people assembled together as one. Unity. Unity helped them get off to a great start. And you know, I think a big part of that was that they went through the journey together. They sacrificed together. They packed their bags. They hit the road. They were on the road for 4 months together. There's a camaraderie that you build when you're on a mission, on a journey, on an adventure with another group of people. By the time you get there, you look around, you know, these people are all in. Now, it's hard to be united with people who aren't. That's why, and I keep saying this, when you are not committed and you get a side eye, right, or you get a look, or you may not have the relationships that you want to have, oh, get committed. Don't get mad at the people. Get committed. Why would I entrust my life to somebody who can't even make it to church consistently, who's not in the battle with me, or who will leave at the drop of a hat? It's like, no, this is life. This is real. We're going through some serious challenges. We're going to go through some difficulty. I need to know that you got my back. And I believe that's what we've experienced over the last few years as a church. We look around, man, we're here. We're still here. We're growing. We're thriving. We're maturing. We're moving forward in life. And when you look around, you're like, we did it. We're going to continue to do it. So thank you. Thank you for loving God and loving this church, for being committed. Thank you so much for your sacrifices. I can't tell you how much I love this church, how much I love coming to church 95% of the time, how much I love fellowship. I'm grateful. because we have that camaraderie. And really, that's when the magic happens. It's amazing what happens when we buy in. It's amazing what God can do through us. Next, in verse 3, it says, despite their fear of the people around them, they began to build. What's that called? Courage. Courage. The fear was real. The fear of people is real for us. It's real. Now, it may not be what they could harm us physically, but we definitely fear what people think and say about us. But what God thinks and what he has to say about us has to be so much more important, right? Now, for me, it's a little easier when it's the world. When the world doesn't agree, when people who aren't Christians don't like what I believe or my vision or they're not bought in, I understand that. Persecution from the world, hey, I get it. It's the world, you know, Jesus says they hated me, they're going to hate you. Hey, they killed me, you know, okay. But it's harder when it's our friends. Much harder. And then it's harder when it's well-meaning friends or when it's other Christian people who may just not understand the vision, right? Maybe they're in other cities. Maybe they're in other churches. And they're like, well, why are you doing that? Or the methodology behind what we're doing. Well, why are you doing it that way? Yeah, we have the same vision. We want to help people become Christians. But why are you doing that way? Right, so that can be hard at times. And the truth is that visionary people make other people uncomfortable, especially those who are comfortable. And so there's just going to be a friction there sometimes. So, you know, my question to you is, how do you respond when others have big goals, big dreams? How do you respond? Are you excited for them? Do you decide, I'm going to pray for you about that? Do you strive to serve them in that? Or do you respond with cynicism and mask it by calling it, I'm just a realist? That cynicism is real. Sometimes we look at, you want to do what? And then we can easily see the 10 reasons why our friend will not be able to accomplish that. Why our small group won't be able to do that. Why our church, that's way too big. How you want to do that? It's going to cost us how much? That's going to be dangerous, difficult. So let me make it clear, though. What I'm not saying is that you don't care what people think and you're going to do what you're going to do regardless. God told me this, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do it no matter who it hurts, no matter what happens, I'm going to do it. Listen, if you have a goal and a dream and a vision and nobody else around you is excited about it, there may be a problem. If people you trust and love and have been there with you and you can't find one that says, that's a good idea, you may want to rethink your vision. It may not be from God. And so it's good to get advice. And really, it's good to have many advisors, people you trust and love and who have been with you, and you've been united and on the mission together. It's good. You know, a few months ago, Brother Keegan, You know Brother Keegan, he's an incredible actor and a model. And, you know, his vision is to win an Oscar one day. His vision is to win an Oscar one day. And I love Keegan because he throws it out there. Wild stuff. He'll put it out there. And I'm like, amen. And so different things came up. He loves acting. He loves modeling. He does a great job being a light in this industry. And he has taught me so much. And what I started to tell him, like, Keegan, you know, you may want to look into helping other people the way you helped me, but charging them. Don't charge me, charge them. I'll send people to you. And so, you know, but, he wrestled with it. A few months ago, something came up. I said, Keegan, just go for it, man. Just go for it. I think you can do this. And he did. He got advice, started going for it, and now he has his own coaching company. And it just has blown up in just a few months. I mean, beyond his wildest dreams. I mean, I think in the first 14 days, you had 14 clients, 14 new clients, something like that. And the way God used our friendship, somebody I sent to him was one of his first clients. And I said, look, if Keegan helped me, look, y'all need to go to him. He knows what he's doing. And so I just share that because it wasn't me. The Holy Spirit worked through me. We were friends. He supports me and stuff. He challenges me with stuff. We do that for each other, right? But I could have responded by saying, nah, dog, you ain't going to do that. But what I think I have told him this is that you never know, Keegan. You may get an Oscar or you may coach the person who will get an Oscar. Will you still be fired up about that? You know? And so because we're constantly figuring out what God's plan is for our lives. But I want us to have that type of relationship with one another where we support each other at the same time. You know, there is this thing in the Bible called chasing fantasies. Okay, so you could be chasing dreams and God's dream, God's vision for your life. You could just be chasing fantasies. That's why we need that advice and need that help to know, man, how should we move forward? Quay shared this quote from Franklin D. Roosevelt in our mobilizers meeting. It says this, it says, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. That something else is more important. Well, what can be more important than fear? Well, maybe it's God. Maybe your desire to please God is more important than fear. Maybe it's the possibility of what's on the other side if we get through that fear of what can happen, right? Maybe it's not something else, but someone else. Maybe you're willing to get through that fear because of it will help somebody you love. You ever see them videos where parents rescue their children? I mean, you see moms lifting up cars, right? Wrestling alligators. I mean, you won't believe what parents will do to rescue their children. Fear goes out the window. Why? Because that someone is more important. We got to tap into the things or the people that are more important to us than fear. You know, for the Israelites, it was all of the above. It was pleasing God. That was more important than fear. The possibility of a new home where they could make new memories and experience new victories. That was all more important than fear. And I believe their fellow man was more important than fear. And so they fought for each other. Lastly, in verse 4, it says that they celebrated. They celebrated joy, happiness. Man, this is what usually happens when we're united, when we have courage, right? We celebrate. There's joy on the other side. And you know what I have found? That even when things don't go our way, if we do push through that fear, there's still a feeling of fulfillment on the inside that says, at least I had the courage. I could try again, right? And so they celebrated. You know, our culture has a tendency of overreacting to failure and downplaying success. You know, athletes will often tell you that they hate losing more than they love winning. That they're more afraid, more anxious about losing than they are excited when they do win. Why? Because it's almost like, well, I should win. I should have success. I should have victories. And so that's normal. But I shouldn't fail. By no means necessary. By no means at all. I should not fail. And so they tend to be looked at what we're supposed to do, and sometimes we just move on to the next challenge. Say, okay, we did it. Okay, next thing. The next game, the next step on the ladder of success. Now, I want us to create an environment in the church and a culture of celebration. Celebrating together. Man, you know what? Celebrating helps us to bond. Man, it just helps us to come closer, to bond. Celebrating helps us to be able to gain momentum, right? I mean, when we celebrate the victories, we start building off our victories instead of our defeats. Like, oh, that happened? Hey. And it inspires those around us, right? So celebrating helps us to bond. It makes us more happy. It builds momentum. And so I want us to share good news like it's really good. Like, I want us to share about what God is doing through us. Don't hold back. I know it's a temptation, but I don't want to make it about me. Don't. Tell us how you prayed about that or how you did it and God still did it. Make God bigger. Don't take away God's glory by not sharing the good news, by not sharing when we ask, what's the good news? And you're just looking, right? Or sharing with each other the good news. What's good that happened over the break? What's good? And you know, that may start with just thinking about that and considering that and writing that stuff in our journals. So sometimes it's just that we don't train ourselves to look at the good. But give God his glory. God wants us to rejoice. That's why he put all those festivals in the Bible. Them folks were partying all the time. He wants us to party when we accomplish the things we set out to do for him, when he answers our prayers, when we persevere through hard times, when we repent. We can rejoice. Return to me the joy of my salvation, David says in Psalm 51. God wants that for us. So let's replace the things that hold us back from embracing God's vision. Let's replace the possibility of things being too difficult, too dangerous, and way too expensive. And let's replace it with unity, with courage, and with joy. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray for our communion. Dear God, we come to you humbly, knowing that we are nothing without you, Lord. Knowing that we need you. We need all of you. God, every single hour, day, every single minute of our lives, Lord. God, and we want to be who you have envisioned for us to be, God. We want to do what you have envisioned for us to do. We want to accomplish the things you have set out for us, the reasons why you created us. We want to know our purpose. We want to know the vision you have for us, God. God, but we also need the faith and the courage, the consistency to live those out, God. God, I pray that you will help us, God, to take that leap of faith, to make the jump. God, I especially pray for those who are counting the cost about following you. Lord, we want everybody who is hearing this message to be right with you, God, for eternity. We want all of us to be in heaven, God, and help us as disciples to serve those who are searching for you, God, to share the scriptures with those who are searching for you, God, to pray for those who are searching for you, God, to lay down our lives the way Jesus did for those who are searching for you, God. God, I thank you so much for the way Jesus laid down his life. We celebrate that right now. We celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection right now as we take this communion. As we eat this bread that signifies the broken body of your son, Jesus Christ, that he broke for us. God, as we drink this juice that signifies the precious blood of the Lamb that purifies our sin, and it allows us to be saved from hell, God, so that we can be in heaven with you, God. We thank you for that. We celebrate that. We commune with you and with one another as we remember the reason why we are here, your son, Jesus Christ. We pray that gratitude that we have for you will inspire us, will move us to embrace your vision for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.